And as we look at Acts chapter 19, we're looking at this chapter as we continue Paul's missionary journey. And we come across some disturbing issues here in Acts chapter 19. In 1995, Joanne sat down in a coffee shop in Edinburgh. And she finished writing a book. And she spent somewhere in the region of 3 years writing this book. And she sent it off to a book agent, and publisher after publisher refused to publish this book. This book was Harry Potter. And eventually one English publisher said, "We will try and publish it for you on a limited print run." And Joanne, as you probably better know as J.K. Rowling, went on to write 7 fantasy novels, has sold over 600 million copies of her books, and she is the best-selling book series for children ever. She has a record in the Guinness Book of World Records. Her books have been translated into over 80 languages, and she is the most translated author in history. Imagine all those publishers who denied publishing her, thinking it wasn't worth it. They must be kicking themselves now. But why is Harry Potter so popular? Yes, it was published in 1997, the original book, when it finally came to print. And that's a long time ago. But it has a renaissance now. And there are franchise and spin-offs from Harry Potter. And Warner Brothers, who actually produced the films, are building a theme park in Bedfordshire, and the centrepiece of that will be Hogwarts and the whole world of Harry Potter. So it will come to us very quickly. But why is it so popular? Well, the fantastical world of magic and wizards for children is easy to absorb and read. I've read the books, and she's a good storyteller. She writes well. And we are gripped as people by the magical and the fantasy of magic. Now, I'm not talking here about illusions, where sleight of hand, where someone will appear to make something disappear in front of your hands. I'm actually talking about the world of magic. And Harry Potter actually delves into themes like corruption, love, death, prejudice, and friendship, and loyalty. And all of that, there is this force for good and evil that comes together in the books. It's quite attractive. But the attraction of magic is nothing new. 2,000 years ago, in the book of Acts 19, we read about magic, where the city of Ephesus was gripped by magic and magical arts. The practice of this magic was so widespread in the actual city of Ephesus that even those who became Christians were caught up in the practice of magic. And we even read in verses 18 and 19 that even those who were Christian believers came and confessed and divulged their practices in magic and actually went to burn their books. Magic is nothing new. Harry Potter is nothing new. J.K. Rowling tapped into this, our fascination for the spiritual world and magic, and it appears here in the scriptures. However, what we also see in Acts 19 is that God is about to upend this nature of magical arts and superstition and to destroy the grip that magic has and superstition has in the lives of people, even in the hearts of Christians. And as we look at this chapter in verses 10 down to 41, there are 3 points I want to bring to you: the power of God himself at work in Ephesus, the power of God's word in particular, and the power of man's greed, where we see opposition from the silversmith Demetrius. And then I want to consider and look at how does the gospel of Jesus Christ impact the hearts of people in response to what God is doing by destroying the magic and arts and superstition that gripped people's lives here in the city of Ephesus. So first of all, verses 11 to 19, the power of God. We know Paul has stayed in Ephesus. It's 2 years. He's there teaching and preaching. And during those 2 years, God uses Paul in an extraordinary way. How do we see that in verse 11? And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now notice, the text doesn't say that Paul went round with a healing ministry. It doesn't say that Paul performed miracles. It says that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. God was at work through Paul in the same way that Jesus was at work in the lives of those who trusted him. And God has the power to defy medical understanding with healing, to defy philosophers with the changes in people's hearts and mental well-being when evil spirits left them. And God was doing extraordinary things in Ephesus. Two things here. First of all, we see the power of God to do anything he wishes to choose to do. Miracles are real, and they are there as a demonstration of God's power over the physical and spiritual realm that we live in. But also the miracles that God was doing through Paul was authenticating Paul as an apostle. They were saying that Paul is preaching the truth of the gospel, listen to him, and I will work through Paul, and you will see marvelous works and wonders and signs. Even such that even a handkerchief or an apron that Paul touched when it was offered to someone who had an illness or disease would heal them. That is extraordinary power. Paul was not a healer. Paul did not have a ministry going around healing people, having healing meetings. Paul was there to proclaim the word of God. And God authenticated his ministry. Now we also got to consider also what it says at the end of verse 12. Where we find, and evil spirits came out of them. We have to consider as Christians that we live in a spiritual realm, that spiritual forces are real, that there are evil spirits in this world. The Bible teaches that God is a spirit. There are heavenly beings, but there are also fallen spiritual beings, those who have rebelled and rejected God's authority and have been cast out from the presence of God. And these fallen spiritual beings being rejected and cast away are actively working in the hearts and minds of humanity. And Paul realizes that the real opposition to the gospel is not people's stubbornness to believe, their refusal for hard hearts. It's actually the spiritual forces at work in this world. Jesus, when he came into this world, came face to face with evil spirits. And Jesus, because of the power, the fact that he is the Son of God, had the power and authority over the demons. In fact, the demons trembled in fear in front of Jesus. We find that word demon or evil spirit 69 times in the New Testament, 17 times in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus repeatedly comes face to face with evil spirits. And he has the power to drive them out. The word demon in the Greek means to be afflicted or vexed by an evil spirit. The practice of magic and magical arts and the occult is not something that is fun to dabble in. Behind it are evil spiritual forces which grip people into addiction and vex them and oppress them. And Paul was coming face to face with this in the city of Ephesus. Do not dismiss the truth and reality of evil spirits. But as we see God at work in verse 11, we see that God is at work with authentic power. And Luke records for us the authentic power of God at work through the hands of Paul to bring the gospel to bear and the truth of God's word, and he contrasts that with counterfeit power. Verses 13 to 17, we see the seven sons of Sceva. They were Jewish exorcists who would make money out of people's superstition and fear of evil spirits. And people do that today. People have seances and occult practice meetings so you can talk to the dead. And they play upon the fear that people have and superstition what to make money. And the sons of Sceva were those sort of people. And they try to invoke the name of Jesus. They see what's happening with Paul and they go, ah, maybe if we invoke the name of Jesus and Paul into our incantations, we will have better success. People will believe us because they see what's happening with Paul and what God is doing in the citizens of Ephesus. And then, of course, verse 15, we have that wonderful thing where the evil spirit speaks out. Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the counterfeit nature of their ministry is exposed to everybody. In fact, actually, the man overpowers them, strips their robes and clothes off them, beats them up and throws them out of the house. They have no authority and power. Now, you might think, well, that's good. There's a contrast there between authentic power that God has over all the spiritual forces and how these men who are charlatans have counterfeit power. And the church should be rejoicing. The church should be thinking, well, that proves the power of God at work in the gospel. And then we come across verse 18. Because in verse 17, fear falls upon the people of Ephesus. The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That word extolled means to magnify and glorify. And then we come across verse 18, which is a very odd phrase. And also many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all of them. And they counted the value of them and found it to become 50,000 pieces of silver. Christians, those who were converted, those who believed the gospel, were baptized and brought into the church of Ephesus, were suddenly convicted that they were still superstitious and practiced magical arts. And they came and confessed. The fear of God came upon them. And it's true today that even those who trust in Christ can still have baggage from their past. They can still have issues in their past which haunt them today. They can still hold on to things that they feel are okay, but actually are not okay. They're counterfeit. They are dangerous. They are things that we should let go of. And believers came and confessed their practices of magic, their belief in magical arts, and the books that they had in their houses, on their shelves, as they went to church every Sunday, left them on their shelves, they brought them out, and along with other people in the city, and burnt them. It says 50,000 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was actually the wages of someone. In today's money, a day's wage, is equivalent to about £15 million worth of books. This was a huge bonfire. This wasn't just a small gathering in the market square. This was so big in the city that people could see that the power of God has upon the hearts and minds of people, even to bring them out of superstition and addictions and practices that had enslaved them, to change the hearts of people. And we need to realize that God is still at work changing the hearts of people. It's difficult to believe, but there are people in our village who practice magic. There are people who confess they are witches who live amongst us in our village. And that is something we have to bear in mind, not be afraid of, but as believers, believe in the power of God to work and change people's hearts and minds, to release them from the enslavement they're in with evil spirits and magic, and bring them to saving faith in Christ. The grace of God changes people. And then in verse 20, we see something of the power of God's word. At the end of all this, at the end of this huge bonfire, with the burning of all the books and the value they burnt, Luke just summarizes very quickly what is happening in the city of Ephesus. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You might want to have a look down and look back at verse 10, when Paul was preaching and teaching in the hall of Tyrannus. He said, "This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." You see, God was at work, but also the power of God's word was changing people. Paul understood that the gospel changes people, that God is able to use the gospel, the word of God, both the Old Testament scriptures and the teaching of Jesus Christ, to change people's hearts and minds. He believed in the gospel. Why? Because it changed him. He was at one stage Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, who hated the way, who hated those who were looking to publicize and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and put them into prison. He wanted to stamp out Christianity, and God dealt with him in such a beautiful way that even Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not the Christians. "Why are you persecuting me?" And because of that, God's word changed him. And he believed in the power of God's word. And that's why whenever Paul went somewhere, he would go to the synagogues, he would teach and reason from God's word with the Jews, and then he'd go out into the marketplace and he would do the same with those who are not of a Jewish persuasion. Why? Because the power of God's word is able to change. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is going back to Jerusalem, he sits down with the Ephesian elders and he speaks to them about not shrinking back from teaching God's word and the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul didn't do. He didn't shrink back. And he encouraged them to do the same thing. "When I leave, I want you to proclaim God's word." Why? Because the power of God's word is able to change people's hearts and minds. Now, you might think today, in 2025, it seems a hopeless task. A pastor preaches and teaches God's word in a church with only a few people that come. What's the point in preaching and teaching God's word? Well, God's word has the power to change people. And Christians need to meet Jesus Christ in the word and help others to meet Jesus Christ in God's word. It means that we go out and explain and apply God's word where we are. One-to-one conversations that you have with someone. How do you explain the gospel to someone who's never read the Bible? You have to start with what they know. You may start with creation. You may start with the beauty and glory of what God has made and work your way through to explain who God is. It may be in small groups, people you meet up with on a regular basis. It may be in your church, in your homes, in your places of work. It may be in a coffee shop over coffee and cake. You don't have to share cake, you can buy a cake each. But actually, just in a quiet, informal way, explain the gospel. It might be out in the park. Maybe a walk in the woods with your family members who are not yet believers. It might be whilst your children are playing that you meet up with somebody else who's not a believer. You see, God's word has the power to change. In Psalm 19, the Psalm of David, he goes on to explain beyond creation the power of God's word. He says, verse 7 of Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. You see, God's word works a work of power. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever in people's life. It makes those who are non-righteous righteous before the Lord. Never think you don't have an opportunity to share God's word. You do. Think of opportunities that you may look upon and explain the power of God's word that can work in people's hearts and minds. And then thirdly, and this is the longest part of the narrative, verses 22 to 34, the power of man's greed. In Star Wars, there is a phrase that keeps cropping up in all six of the movies. It's about the Force, and if you know what Star Wars is about, you'll know about the Force. And in The Empire Strikes Back, this phrase repeats itself several times, where some of the characters say there is a disturbance in the Force. Characters in Star Wars who are sensitive to Force, like Jedi and Sith warriors, actually realize that something is happening elsewhere in the universe because there is a disturbance in the Force. Here in Acts 19, there is a disturbance, and a disturbance that goes on as opposition to the gospel. Look at verse 23 of Acts 19. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. What Luke is saying is an understatement here. There's about to be a riot. There's about to be the uproar of the citizens of Ephesus against Christians. That word, the way, is a phrase that appears six times in the book of Acts. And it first comes across in Acts chapter 9, where Saul persecutes Christians belonging to the way. And it's a shorthand to describe those who are Christians. And it comes about from a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Christians were often given this nickname, or they belong to the way. And it was a derogatory term. And Luke, in verse 23, says there was no little disturbance concerning the way. Why? Because the gospel was changing the hearts and minds of people, and a disturbance arose. A man called Demetrius actually can see the way the wind is blowing. He's a silversmith. He sees Paul preaching the gospel. He sees people that he knew who once were gripped by idolatry and superstition and magical arts come to faith in Christ. They repent of their sin. They're burning their books. They're bringing out their idols and throwing them away. And they stopped practicing idolatry. And because of that, it was hurting Demetrius and the other silversmiths. People weren't buying their idols, their souvenirs. And of course, it was a loss of earnings, a loss of profit, and they weren't making money out of it. So Demetrius creates a little disturbance of his own. And in verses 25 to 27, he makes a speech, and he puts all the blame of what's happening here on the Christians because they disrespect their goddess of Artemis, Diana. And really, it's all about greed of money. Demetrius had no interest in the gospel. He had no interest to see that people were being liberated and freed from the slavery of idolatry, that there was freedom in their life. No, he wanted to make money. He wasn't interested in the power of God. He wasn't interested in the power of God's word. He was interested in the power of money. That's what drove him. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, a pastor who was a pastor at Ephesus, reflects on this event with Demetrius, And he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the truth." The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Demetrius had a love and a power of money. He did not have a love for God or for God's word. And so many today, people have a love for the power of money, wealth and riches, thinking that that's going to bring satisfaction in their life, never trusting in the one who gives them that power of wealth and money and riches. How are we to think about money as Christians? Well, Hebrews 13 says in verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Whatever God has provided for you, rejoice in what God has given to you. Be content with what you have, because you will not find contentment in life and satisfaction in the power of money. You will only find it when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does this impact our hearts? Well, four ways. Four illustrations from this narrative. First of all, the gospel heals people. Because at the beginning of our reading in Acts 19 verses 11 through to 19, we actually see that the gospel of Jesus Christ can heal broken lives. Those who are weighed down by the guilt and shame, those who are weighed down and enslaved by idolatry, those who are enslaved and addicted to superstition, Jesus can break through with that and heal people's lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ heals the soul of people. I was talking to someone this week who said, "John, I hope you don't laugh at me, but I think we've got a soul." And I went, "Yeah, you're absolutely right. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what God has given to us." And yet so many of people's souls are enslaved by sin, idolatry, and there is no healing in their life. The gospel brings healing. The gospel also brings fear. There can be a reaction to the good news of Jesus Christ with fear. We find out that in verse 17, "And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." You see, some people have a fear of what the gospel might do to them, a fear of them having to change the way they live, a fear from them accepting that they are sinners before a holy, righteous God, a fear of death itself. What happens when I die? What happens beyond the grave? And there is a fear that paralyzes them from considering the truth of the gospel. Some have a fear of what is going to be revealed if they confess their sin. Secrets that they have buried long in their hearts and their minds that others do not want to see. They don't want others to peer into their lives, and that fear grips them and they resist and reject the gospel. Then we also have repentance. Even those who profess Christ, even those who've come to faith in Christ, there is ongoing repentance. They repent of their sin. They repent of their old way of life because they have new attitudes, new desires, and new desires of their hearts. The gospel impacts their hearts. They give up living for the cares of this world. In fact, they actually bring out in verses 18 and 19 all the things from their former way of life and say, "I'm going to throw these away. I'm going to burn them. I do not want to have anything to do with my old way of life." That is repentance. Turning away from your sin. Turning away from what controlled you before. Giving up your old practice and vice. And not worshipping those things that enslave you, but worshipping the living God. And then also we see the gospel impacts our hearts with opposition. Demetrius, he had no interest in the power of God. He had no interest in God's word with power. And he pushes back. He creates a disturbance. And you will find people will reject the gospel, not because they're rejecting you, with sharing the gospel, but they will push back, and you will have two types of opposition. You'll have the passive opposition, where there is apathy, there's no interest. They might even say to you, well, I'm not religious, John. What they're saying really is, don't bother me. Don't bother me with the gospel. I don't want to know. That's passive opposition. They're still rejecting the gospel, but in a very polite way. And then sometimes you come across people, and I've come across people in this village, who are aggressive in opposition. They're mocking. They're making fun. They make snide comments about Christians and the church and God's word. Sometimes they become aggressive with threats and angry words. And it stirs up in them. Why? Because they react to God calling them a sinner. They do not want to see themselves as sinners. They are good people. I'm a good person. Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? He's at fault, not me. And it comes out with angry words and threats and anger. That is aggressive opposition. And yet the gospel continues to work. The gospel impacts the hearts and minds of people who hear the good news. So how do we respond? Have confidence in God's word. Have confidence to speak God's word into the hearts and minds of people. Who knows? The words that you speak into them as you relate the gospel of Jesus Christ might bring healing in their life. There might be a work of grace in their life where they see someone who's broken on the inside being healed. It might bring fear when they consider where they stand before God. What will happen when they die? When they have to stand before a holy, righteous God, will that fear drive them to their knees? Will it be repentance where they bring their sin before a holy God and confess their sin? But also be prepared for opposition. And when opposition comes, don't give up. Don't think, well, that was hard. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to keep quiet. I'm not going to speak up in the family. I'm not going to speak up at the coffee table. I'm not going to say anything at work. And we keep quiet and we bring it down. We say, I'm not going to share it because I don't want to spoil the relationship. Be enheartened, be encouraged to speak up, to speak out, and to share the power of God's word. Why? The word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Despite our weaknesses, despite our inability sometimes to articulate the truth in such a way, God's word has the power to shape and change the hearts of people. Believe in that. Why? Because God's word is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we bring the good news into the hearts and minds of people that we know, God is at work. Our job is to be faithful witnesses. God is at work to convict and convert people. We can't convert others. We can't even convict someone of their sin. But what we can do is be faithful witness and share the gospel. Why? Because the gospel impacts the hearts and minds of people. And we are to believe that and continue to serve him. Amen.